We tackled verses 1 through 7 last week, and again, we were looking at Ephesians in the first 3 weeks. The first three chapters, actually speak of all the things that God has done for us, all the things that God has made us in believing in Him. And here today, in verses 8 through verses 21, in verses 1 through 7, we see that because of that, he tells us to walk in love. Paul begins with love because love is the heartbeat of Christian maturity. Never measure your Christian maturity by how much you know. Knowledge is good, but it puffs up. Measure your Christian maturity by how you love. How am I growing in love to God, in love to people? That is the real temperature of your Christian maturity. And we saw that Christian maturity, walking in love, is seen as self-giving, not self-grabbing. Counterfeit love takes, real love gives. And we saw that this love becomes the foundation of everything else ahead in the book of Ephesians. And here today, we're going to talk about walking in light, walking in wisdom, and walking in maturity. And it's interesting here that it's kind of like, have you, you know, yesterday we were at Jonathan. Is Jonathan here today? No, we went to a, yeah, where? No, not that Jonathan, the Bri Jonathan. There he is. So we were at his house yesterday, I'm going to start mentioning foods from different countries because I got invited to his Bri because I mentioned it last week, you know? So I love all kinds of food if you guys want to invite me. But we went to his house, and at one point he decided to show us the house, and we go up, and there's this beautiful window that looks from Calvia all the way to Santa Ponsa, and the sun was setting, and you could see the trees, and you could see the hills, and you could see the mist, and it was just beautiful, really. It doesn't match what I'm going to say because it was a sunset. But I want to switch it around. What if it was a sunrise? The night's been dark. You're kind of groping around. You need a flashlight or you need a candle to get around. But when sunrise begins to happen, all of a sudden, everything loses its grip. Darkness loses its grip by the light of the sun. This is what's happening to us. You know, we begin to see the leaves, we begin to see the trees, we begin to see everything. And this is what's happening to us. And Paul is calling us to sunrise, a spiritual sunrise. Not half-awake Christian life, but a sunrise moment of clarity, conviction. People who shine think, walk, and live in the full maturity of Christ. And so let's read verses 8 through 14. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So walking in the light, Paul does not say we are in darkness. He says we were darkness, and we have been made light. I think of when Jesus said to the disciples, "You are the light of the world." Maturity begins not by making ourselves something, but it begins when our identity drives our life. In other words, the first three chapters have told us who we are. So I don't want anyone to listen here and say, if I just do right, if I just do goodness, I will be light. No, no, no. It's because of our identity in Jesus. That is the driving motor in our life. And because of who we are, we begin to live in a different way. And so what he's saying is, you were darkness, now you are light, live accordingly. It's like a adolescent finding out and realizing more and more who they are and becoming more and more secure in who they are. When we are little, when everything, you know, Arden is just sort of imitates us and it just does things because we tell him to. But we're noticing with Jonathan, there's a switch. He's 15. Now he's in school away from us. And now all of a sudden he's struggling. There's a battle there. Why do I do what I do? Why do I believe what I believe? And who am I? As we realize who we are, like an adolescent, all of a sudden, what we do is not because what we're told, but because of what we realize what we are intrinsically inside of us. There's a confusing transition stage between childhood and adulthood. Before, they imitated actions, but later begin to imitate the heart behind the actions. Identity at 15, he starts doing it because he cares. So no longer are we telling the kids what to do. Something happens within them that they see who they are, and they began to care for people, and they began to see things that are wrong for themselves. And next thing you know, they are because of identity, not because of command. And he says to them, you are... Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Paul echoes those words. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. We are not to walk in the darkness of this world, not because we're darkness and we need to change, but because we've been made light. And so and what he says, notice this, the fruit of the Spirit is in goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is how we walk in our identity of light. Goodness, actions shaped by compassion. Actions shaped by compassion. Goodness, you in whatever situation you're in, your heart is not a malicious heart. There's goodness. Our actions are driven by the identity of light, which is goodness. I find it very difficult, you know, to see sometimes one of the worst things that I think exists is passive-aggressive maliciousness. Where on the outside everything's good, the actions seem good, but the intent is evil. That should not happen among us. Our actions sometimes might be perceived as wrong, but our us being light, we have to be convinced in our heart that as far as it depends on us, we do harm to no one. We do good to people, even sometimes if it hurts. We are light. We don't do evil with passive-aggressive revenge. No, we have stripped ourselves of that. We let the Lord take vengeance. We do good to everybody. Righteousness. Choices shaped by holiness. Huh? You're seeing this in, for you were once darkness, and you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, verse 9, righteousness and truth. So righteousness, choices shaped by holiness. I think I've mentioned this story before, but remember Jimmy that spoke here a couple of weeks ago? He was here, and he was in love with Liz, who was also, no, actually, she wasn't here when he spoke. He was here a couple of weeks before. And they were in love with each other. And she was the worship leader. He was the assistant pastor. And then all of a sudden, they kept breaking up and getting together, breaking up and getting together. And finally, one day, he says to me, "Raph, I'm sorry, but Liz has to go." I'm like, "What do you mean Liz has to go?" She's like, "You know, we broke up. And we just can't work together, so she's going to have to leave and go back to the U.S. I said, "Jimmy, Liz has no problem with being with you. You can't make up your mind. And I'm really sorry to say this to you, but it's not Liz that has to go. If you can't make up your mind, you have to go." I explained further. I said, "She has a father in South Carolina, and here the pastor and assistant pastor, the assistant pastor cannot make up his mind, and he breaks up with her and sends her away. I wouldn't want that done to my daughter. We're just not going to do that." And he was so good. He cried. He didn't say a bad word. He went back to California and got back together with her while she was here. And then he says, "Come over to California." I said, "Liz, you're not going to California. There is no way you're moving there. Until you're married, you're not moving there. You're stepping into his turf. He's got his friend circles. You don't have anybody there. No, if you want, you can go home to your family. You can get engaged. And once you get married, you can move to California." And that's what they did. And then they actually asked if I would go to New York and do their wedding. And then we went on honeymoon together to Dieter's house in St. Martin, which was really weird, you know. I mean, he invited them to have a honeymoon there. And then he invited us and was like, "I don't want to go on honeymoon with you guys." And Jimmy goes, "Oh, it's okay." And so we went when we were rooming right next to them. I was like, "Oh, no." You know? But the point I'm trying to make here, that situation shows people walking in the light and doing what is right to one another and challenging each other to do what is right, because that's walking in the light. And usually when people want to walk in darkness, they don't listen to one another. They just hide. We are children of the light. We walk in goodness. And we want to do what is right. We walk in righteousness to one another. Again, the carpenter story. I didn't want to pay him. I just didn't want to pay him. And then Loretta challenged me. "Come on, Raph, just do it. No, let's let him suffer a little bit." "No, just do it." "Okay, we will do what is right." That's what it means. We walk in righteousness and truth. Speech shaped by integrity. Speaking the truth, being honest. Now, you don't need to be rude in speaking the truth, but lovingly being able to be honest. Sometimes we exaggerate who we are. Sometimes we minimize who we are. Sometimes we exaggerate situations in people's lives. I think there's a tremendous need not to put slant on things out of manipulation, but just be honest. Be vulnerable, be honest, be clear. That's the way we get on. Again, I remind you, I was brought up in a family that was brought up on telling lies for no reason. Did I tell you with my aunt? She says, "Hey, when you come to Cala Rajada, I will make you a plum pie. It's so good. I make it homemade." So I say, "Hey, tomorrow we'll be there." She's like, "Okay, I'll make the plum pie." We get there, and there's this beautiful plum pie, coffee on the table. I'm so excited. But I'm like, "But you didn't make this." She goes, "Yes, I did. I got up this morning and made it." I said, "But why is the bakery paper beneath it?" And she's like, "Oh, I keep these in the house." I'm like, "What? it. And I just can't. I mean, I get in better, but I just can't let go of stuff like that, you know? So I'm like, how much do you want to bet, Aunt Tia, that if I go to the trash, the wrapper that was on top that you like to keep is also there? And sure enough, it was there. And I said, I didn't say this part because she goes, you're so bad. I'm like, I'm not bad. But there was no reason to tell lies. There's just no reason for it. It doesn't help any relationship when we walk in darkness. Isn't that what a lie is? What a lie is when we go undercover. There's no reason for that. We are to be honest with one another, lovingly, kindly honest with one another. And light reveals, but listen, when we're honest and we might reveal, God never shines light into us to shame us. That's not what God does. God shines light into us to heal. When God shines his light, he's not exposing you to destroy you, but to transform you. Many of you guys, or some of you guys might not be Christians here. You might just be exploring. We need to understand this, that the pressure comes up. The more we see of Jesus, the more we realize light shining into our hearts. And sometimes it's not pleasant, but the very best thing we can do is just admit it and come out. And say, Lord, you know this. You know, a great illustration is King David. King David is in his house. He's on his terrace. He sees a great-looking girl. And he just says to himself, oh, my goodness, she's good-looking. Just bring her over. He had that power. Bring her over. He sleeps with her. He gets her pregnant. And then a campaign to conceal happens. He says, hey, bring her husband over to see her. Hey, go sleep with her so that he could conceal the pregnancy. And he, in his righteousness, said, I'm not going to go to the warmth of the bed of my wife while my comrades are in the front line. No way. I'm not going to do what is unrighteous. It's not right for me to do that. I mean, I wonder what David must have thought. My goodness, in all my unrighteousness, look what I've done to this guy who's so loyal. So that didn't work. So he says, all right, guys, hey, when he goes to the front line, send them to the very front. And when he goes to the front, now tell all the troops to back and leave him alone so he gets killed. What's he trying to do? I mean, it's amazing in concealing what he's able to do. He adds to the wrong evil. And he gets killed. And then the prophet, because this righteousness comes in, the prophet said, hey, there was a man with these many sheep. And then this one guy, he had one lamb that he loved and he treasured. And the guy with many sheep and many lambs, he actually went to the one with only one and said, hey, give me that lamb. And David says, bring me that guy. What an unjust thing to do. It's amazing how light we are on our injustices and how strong we are on other people's injustices. And the prophet says, you're the man. He's exposed. And then David said, and I have sinned. And the prophet said, and your sin has been removed from you. He wrote two psalms, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, that express the turmoil he was going on during this time. And King David says, when I kept quiet, my bones grew dry. Darkness doesn't take us anywhere good. Righteousness, goodness, truth, that's who we are. That's how we live. And sometimes it takes courage to say, I blew it. And Paul calls his people, the Ephesians, and he calls us, awake, O sleeper. He doesn't expose to shame, he exposed to heal. Turn on the lights. And you know, sometimes we feel like I mean, I'm not so much like that now because I wake up before the sun rises, especially since the time changed. But remember when you were younger and it was time to go to school and it was full on light outside and your parents came and they just drew the curtains open, wake up, and you're like, ah! You feel like a Dracula, you know? It's like, ah! That's the kind of feeling we get sometimes. But then after a while, when we adjust, we're able to see clearly. Light forms our character. But then there's another step here. Wisdom shapes our steps. Light changes who you are. Wisdom changes how you walk. So listen to 15 through 21. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts in the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting to one another in the fear of God. But see that you walk circumspectly." That means to look carefully how you walk. What decisions you make. Have you ever seen a movie like Platoon, or you see something like in the, particularly the movies about Vietnam, because you would have these platoons that would march or walk through areas that were booby traps, and they were well aware of it. And you see these soldiers that are walking through these fields of rice and stuff, and they're walking with their machine guns, and what are they doing? They're lined up where they are all turning and walking. They're looking at every angle. They're looking around. If you want a football illustration instead, you can look and watch Messi play. They say that Messi, as he's playing football, he looks in just a few seconds, he looks in 15 different directions to see, and he knows where every player is on the pitch. That is what walking circumspectly means. It means we are wise. We see when we make decisions, we're not just looking at the immediate impulse that we have. We have to look at the effects it all has around. And to have knowledge is one thing, but to have wisdom is a different thing altogether. And so here, wisdom is not intelligence, it is spiritual alertness. It means careful living, not drifting, verse 15. "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fool, but as wise." Sorry. Number two, redeeming the time. Recognize moments. Make the most of the moments that we have with people. Or opportunities that might come our way. And finally, it says, be filled, Spirit-filled living. Live yielded to the Spirit of God, not the world. Be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine. And obviously, it's talking about literal drunkenness on wine, because that when you're drunk on wine, all that time is wasted. But it also, I believe it means, do not be drunk with everything that goes on in the world. Don't be overfilled with that stuff and be led by the sway of all that stuff. When there's decisions, when there's Nigeria, when there's politics in the U.S., when there's the protest in Spain, when there's the government, don't let the world crowd your mind. Think biblically, think wisely, think strongly. We are light not only in our community, we are the light of the world as Christians. The Bible says that one day you and I, we are going to judge angels. And sometimes we lose sight of what we're growing into, and we need to grow in wisdom, godly wisdom. And the Spirit-filled life sings rather than complains. That's seen in these verses. speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spirituals, are singing and making melody. It gives thanks rather than grumbling. I was telling Jonathan, I said, Jonathan, you know, sometimes I feel like you want to connect with people on being negative. I don't like this teacher, so you connect on the basis of what you're against. I don't like this thing, so you connect. And we kind of like that. Sometimes some of us people that are a little territorial with friendships, and you know, there's that maliciousness. Well, they're not as good. You know, look at that fault. And so it draws us closer. We don't get close to people. Our glue is not what we're against. Our glue is what we are for. And what's going to bring us together as people for what we are for, you know what it's going to be? Gratefulness. We had that moment in that home group where everyone shared, my papers have come through, my papers have come through, this thing has happened, that thing has happened, and all of a sudden we came together as grateful to God, not as feeling better than anybody before anybody. Light makes you shine. Wisdom helps you walk, but the goal is bigger. To grow. Notice this, to grow into the full measure of Christ. A mature believer does not merely avoid sin. They grow in confidence and hope and love and reflect Jesus. I struggle sometimes when we find ourselves as Christians kind of like, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do that. And it's almost like we have a straitjacket on. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is not what we cannot do. The Christian life is about what we can do. I don't know how to play this thing. If I play this thing, it's just noise. But if you get the lead guitarist of Dire Straits, who knows the boundaries and knows the freedom within the boundaries, oh my goodness, there's a little video going out there. I think I posted it. It's just the beauty of how that guy speaks with his guitar. Paco de Lucía in Spain, the way that he was able to take a guitar and he knows the boundary. He's not thinking to himself, I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do this and I can't do that. He's seeing himself in the liberty of what he can do. And he thrives in that. And it says in 4:13, we're backing up, going towards 5:21, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may grow up in all things into him. Maturity. Paul's vision is not better behavior. Paul's vision, it is Christ in you, being formed in you, maturity, love that gives, light that reveals, wisdom that walks carefully, relationships transformed by humility and grace. And we all have those moments. No, I mean, my goodness, this week, we Loretta, where was it? Not yesterday, day before yesterday. I was on the phone with Jonathan. Loretta needed help. I said, I need a bit more time with Jonathan. Loretta flipped. Then I flipped. And then we had a fight. We didn't talk to each other till the morning. Sorry for the not let the sun go down on your wrath. We were both angry till the next day. Then she had time with Lena. They went over to the mall. She comes back and she's like, oh, I'm sorry. I was like, oh, I'm sorry too. But I mean, in those moments, you can see when pride creeps in. When spitefulness creeps in, when an argument comes in, it's amazing. And you just kind of see how destructive these forces are. But when we realize that that is not right, and we see relationships transformed by humility and grace, we see ourselves maturing. There's a difference between a child that copies and an adolescent that is maturing or becoming. And that moment between 15 and 17, when a young person becomes, you know, they start facing things and their posture changes and even their face changes and their positions change. For years, for years, and not the lesson, you are on top of them. And that was for me too. Clean your room. Do your homework. Say thank you. Be kind. Think before you speak. And it's like they never remember. And yet one day, you walk past their room and it's clean. You didn't ask. They just did it. They apologized without being prompted. They help their sibling with homework. They choose good friends. They avoid drama. They spend wisely. They start planning ahead. They speak respectfully. They're thinking as an adult, and you think to yourself, my goodness, what's happened? What's happened is they're maturing. Translate that to our life. Are you maturing in Christ? Are you coming to church just waiting to be told what to do? Or is there something within that you say, I'm growing up as a believer, and I no longer do it because somebody says it. I do it because the love of Christ constrains me. Wow. We say to the teenager, you are growing up. And sometimes I think, you know, and I think there's a lot, we have a lot of new Christians in our church. And so we have to be patient. I said to the bride yesterday, I said, you know, a beauty of our church is a lot of love. We love people no matter where they're at, no matter where they come from. And we don't care what they've done and where they're at the moment. What we do care about is everybody wants to grow at the different stages in life where they're at. And I think the mature need to strengthen the weaker, but not control, but walk with. We want to grow together. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, it says this, and think about this as Christians. Paul's saying this himself. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of this is love. Paul is saying, I'm maturing from childishness to maturity. Relationships transformed. And so here in this passage that we looked at today, the message is clear. Wake up. Let Jesus' sunrise wake you up. Walk in wisdom. Live intentionally, carefully, spirit-filled. Rise up and walk in full maturity. Let the life of Jesus be fully formed in you, like a sunrise. And you know what? I just love what C.S. Lewis said. I believe in Jesus in the same way that I believe that the sun rises every morning. Not because I see the sun, but because by the sun rising, I see everything else clearly. And as we grow in maturity, it's an appeal to maturity. And this maturity now is going to go into husbands and wives. It's going to go into father and children. It's going to go into workers and employees. It's going to go into so many areas. But the thrust of it is walking in the identity that we have in Jesus. So let's grow together. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we need you, Lord. We're all in different stages of life. And we want to walk, Lord, as light. With goodness and righteousness. and truth. We want to walk in wisdom. Sometimes we can be so rigid, Lord. Just pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom. I think of King Solomon. That's the one thing you just commended him for, Lord. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for chariots. He said, Lord, give me wisdom to lead these great people. And Lord, we pray for the same thing. We pray that you would give us wisdom, Lord, in our relationships. In everything that we do, Lord, that you will pour out your wisdom that is not self-seeking, that is peaceable, that is yielding, that is willing to yield. And Father, we want to grow up. We don't want to stay as, you know, just eternal teenagers in the Lord. Just like we don't want our kids to remain as teenagers, we want them to grow up as men and women that are mature. Father, help us to grow in maturity. And thank you, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, that you're not exhorting this unto us so that we would create it. But you speak to us, Lord, because you have filled us with your Holy Spirit. And you want us to yield to you. Help us, Lord, to honor you. Help us to please you. Not just within the confine of these walls, but in every area of our lives, Lord. Help us to be imitators of you. We are the only Bible that many people will ever read. We are the light that you have left on the earth to shine your name. Help us, Lord, to shine brightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.